Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
Well, this morning, as we continue our study of the Gospel of Mark, I've entitled the sermon, Can You Hear Me Now? Okay, so how many of you, when I say that, you're like, okay, I know what he's talking about. He's that commercial. Can you hear me now? Anybody? Okay, there's like four of you. Okay, and the rest of you are like too tired to put your hand up. Okay, here's how it went. He would go through different places, and he would be like, can you hear me now? Right, and then he'd walk 10 feet. Can you hear me now? And each time, good. Okay, can you hear me now? Good. Can you hear me now? Good. And it was all these different places, and this was about 20-some years ago now, and people wanted to have the best cell phone coverage, right? And so this was their shtick. You can go anywhere, and you're going to get cell phone coverage. And the reason I've called this sermon, Can You Hear Me Now?, is because last week, if you were here with us, there was a whole lot of talk of Jesus saying, listen up. Can you hear the things that I'm saying? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And he talks about the kingdom of God and it coming. And now, as they head out across the sea, they're going to encounter a storm. And I wonder if it's in the storms that maybe the cell phone coverage is a little iffy. You know what I'm talking about? You're going through a trial. And it feels as if there's been a disconnect. If the Lord were to say, can you hear me now? We'd be like, no. No, we can't. Where are you, God? You said you would always be with us, but look what's going on. How is it that you are with us? There's a disconnect, we believe, in those times. And we think that God has abandoned us in some way. But I want us to see this morning, as we see this trial, this storm that the disciples are going to go through, that God is very much in the storm. And very often, he is teaching us things that we would never learn apart from the storm. He's always faithful, and he's always good. And I know for some, you're in a storm right now. Some storms are raging, some it's fading, some it's just beginning. But my prayer would be that by the time we're done this morning, we'd be convinced that Jesus is always there in the storm, that he cares for us, that he loves us, and that he is more powerful than whatever storm you're facing. And so before we get into the word this morning, let me pray for us. And then we're going to get into the text. Lord God, we do thank you that you are always with us, that you're always faithful, that your love is steadfast, and that, Lord, as the trials and tribulations come and go in our life, that, Lord, even in those times, Lord, you are very near. In fact, Lord, it is in those times often, Lord, you are teaching us more about you than apart from the storm. And so, God, as we open the text this morning, we pray, would you give us ears to hear? Would you help us to listen in such a way that we fully understand the text today and then live accordingly? Lord, would you increase our faith in you? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, go ahead and put up your hand. The ushers are happy to get you a copy of God's word. And then once you have a Bible in your hand, turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 35 to 41. Mark 4, 35 to 41. Let me read the text, and then we're going to break it down together. It says this, on that day when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Three challenges to trust God in the calm and in the storm. Three challenges to trust God in the calm and in the storm. First, he commands, "Will we obey?" He commands, "Will we obey?" As we look back on verse 35, we see that it was on the same day that Jesus had got into the boat at the start of chapter 4 that he had taught them from. It had been a very long day of Jesus teaching. And now he's instructing those who are with him that they should go now to the other side of the lake. And if you knew the geography of the time, the towns, the cities, where everything was located, this trip was really, let's get away from people kind of trip. That would be what the disciples believed was happening. We're going to see next week there's a divine appointment as to why they're going across. But a lot less people on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And so Jesus commands them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the sea." Now, what we see in this text, we look at verse 36, is that there are many things that point us to the fact that this is a first-hand account, that somebody is telling them from their perspective. And if you were with us at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, you'll know that much of what is recorded here, we believe, comes from Peter, from his relationship with Mark. And Mark is writing these things down. He's telling us things like, hey, when we left, there were not just us, but there are other boats with us. That as we've already seen, he knows exactly where Jesus laid in the boat. He knows that he had his head on a cushion. He knows the position he was in the boat. He knows that when it was time to go, it was time to go. And we see that at the end there, where it says, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. In other words, Jesus was already in the boat so there would be no further delay. And so they head out across the Sea of Galilee. Now, seven, as best we can figure, seven of the 12 disciples are fishermen. And they would know about this Sea of Galilee. Many of them had fished this sea. And they head out not really too worried about what will happen. Now, I've been told, I've never been to the Sea of Galilee, maybe in May. We'll see what the Lord has, but that's the plan. We'll go to there in the month of May, and we'll have an opportunity to go on the Sea of Galilee. But what I've been told is that they'll warn you that storms can suddenly come up on this lake. The way that it is situated, not so far from the Mediterranean Sea, there's cliffs and hills on steep hills on both sides of the lake. And it kind of makes it this perfect place for storms to come in. Now, usually these storms happen during the day. So fishermen would often fish at night because that was when the waters would be calm. And so as the disciples hop in the boat to go to the other side, they have no idea about what is going to happen. But what they're doing is they're walking in perfect obedience to what the Lord had told them to do. Yet, as we've already read, a storm happens, right? Their lives are threatened, even though they were doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. And if we're being honest, we can be like the disciples and wonder what in the world is happening when these things happen and we've been walking in obedience. If you've been walking in sin, then you're like, okay, yeah. I knew this was coming, right? The discipline of the Lord is upon me. And Job, great book if you've never read it. Job for 35 chapters. He's got these buddies of him who are saying, hey, just repent of your sin, man. Just repent and then everything will be better. Obviously, you are in sin, in rebellion against God, and that's why all these bad things have happened to you. We're kind of hardwired in our minds to think this way. That as long as I'm doing what God wants me to do, my life will overall be very good. Might be a little bumps along the way, but no major tribulations if I'm walking in the Lord. And so when things like this do happen to us, and they do, our first thought is like, okay, what is it? You know, you've been walking in faithfulness to the Lord. You've been walking in obedience, but this is now happening. And you're like, okay, Lord, if there's some sin in my life, just tell me. Just show it to me, and I will gladly repent of it so that I can get out from under this weight. Lord, just show me. But I want us to know, based on this text and other texts that we know of in the scriptures, that there are times where you enter a storm and you've been walking in faithfulness to God. Now, it's always good to walk in humility before God and say, Lord, is there any sinful way in me? Like, please show me, Lord. Because there are natural consequences to sin. Bitterness and anger and jealousy and lust and on through the list. Like, we choose to sin, we choose to suffer. Maybe for a moment you get relief in some way, but it only makes things worse if you're a child of God. Which is also really good to remember. Because here's one of the things that Satan will do when you are encountering a storm and you have relatively, I get it, nobody's perfect, right? We all sin. But you're not walking in, then, you know, no one rebelling against God. Sometimes what Satan will say is like, you've been walking in his ways and this is what you get? Like, maybe get rid of that plan and do what you want to do. Anybody ever feel tempted that way when things are really hard in life? Just want some relief. And Satan's like, you know what the best relief is? What I find the best relief is to walk contrary to what the Word of God says. And our flesh is like, well, that sounds like a good idea. And if, here's the crazy thing, oftentimes you then give in, and now you not only have your original problem, but now you have the guilt of the sin on top of that, and whatever problems came as a result of giving in to that temptation. So let us not give in to temptation in these hours of trial. Let's remember what John says. It says in John 16:33, the Lord, Jesus says this, take heart, Jesus clearly tells us that in this world, we'll have trouble. But then he says in verse 33 of John 16, take heart, I've overcome the world. In other words, if you have breath, you will have trouble in this world. Peter, who was here during this storm, he says this in 1 Peter 4:12, many years later, he says this, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. So in other words, expect trials in your life. Expect storms in your life and don't be like, this is strange. This is what Peter's saying. This is weird. Why is this happening to me? Because the Lord is testing your faith. Right? Until you have to take that step off into the unknown, until your life is out of control and you can't do anything about it, it's not until that time that you can really see how strong your faith is. When things are good, no problems, we say, oh yeah, I believe. But do you believe when things aren't good? And it tests our faith, just as we see with the disciples here. Three challenges to trust God in the calm and in the storm. Secondly, see he controls. He controls, will we trust? So the unexpected happens as they sail into the night. A great windstorm springs upon them while they are out on the lake. It is worded such that it is mega wind. The megas is the Greek word here. So it's a mega wind, a swirling squall that they are experiencing. And the wind is whipping up the waves, and the waves are beating against the boat. It's so bad that the boat is beginning to take on water. Now, thinking about the boat, by the way, this is a freshwater lake, about 700 feet below sea level, the lowest in the world. And you know, we think about lakes, it's about 20 kilometers wide, sorry, long and 10 kilometers wide. Not huge, right? And so you might think, well, what kind of boat did they have out on there? Was it a boat like you and I might take out on one of our lakes here? Well, this boat was probably about 30 foot long, maybe 20, the estimates are 27 feet to 30 feet, but it's got some size to it, a little bit bigger than maybe our average boats, but it's not a ship, right? They had sailed to this point, but now that sail is not helping anything, right? Surely the sail, if they could at this point, is pulled down. And the water is coming into the boat. And these seven guys who are used to being on the water know this is not good. They know that they're likely to die. They're stressed and they're worried. But then there's that three little word, but. Okay? These guys are freaked out. They believe they're going to die, but Jesus, what's he doing? He's sleeping. As they sailed across the lake, Jesus took advantage of a cushion that was there in the boat, and he decided, hey, I'm tired. And so at the back of the boat, where the rudder would be, he's sleeping there, and he's out. I mean, he's out. Have you ever had sleeps like that? All right? It's been a while for me, but I remember when I was serving with Teen Missions, I was doing a lot of international travel, and you're just like go, 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 go. And you know, you're exhausted by the time you get on the plane. I literally, this was back in my 20s. Now like I can fall asleep, but my body wakes me up like 4 seconds later, like, oh, we're hurt, you know. But I would fall asleep before we even take off, and 9 hours later I'd wake up as we hit the ground. Right? Like was there turbulence on the flight? No idea. Right? What did they serve for food? I don't know. Right? Like no clue about anything that had happened. Like that tired. And that's Jesus. He's tired. It reminds us of his humanity. He is fully human. And so he's just tired. And the disciples are taking this personally. That Jesus can be sleeping while they are believing they're about to die. And so they wake him up. They wake him up. And as they wake him up, I want us to notice that they're not overly kind. They call him teacher, which is good. That's a respectful term, rabbi. But they accuse him of not caring, right? Do you not care that we are perishing? Obviously, that's what's going on here. Jesus doesn't care that they're about to die. That's what they think. That's their first accusation. And if we're being honest, that's often our first accusation when we're going through a storm. Don't you care, God? Like, do you see what's happening in my life right now? Everything that I'm going through? Don't you care? How can you allow this to happen in my life? They see Jesus as indifferent. They resent that he's been sleeping. Don't you see the situation we're in? Well, in this case, they haven't even asked Jesus for help, okay? They just woke him up, which is sometimes our story too. We're going through a storm, and we haven't yet prayed to God, but we're sure good at grumbling against him, right? So Jesus is fully awakened, is the way the Greek is put. And he deals with a threat right away. Not only does Jesus deal with the wind, but he also deals with the sea. Right? In a normal situation, it would take some time for the sea to calm down. Right? The wind whips it up and it takes time for the waves to fully finish, right? They roll, and then they end, right? But in this case, the wind and the waves instantly calm. And I love, again, looking at the Greek, mega calm is the word. Went from mega storm to mega calm, like that. How? How did it happen? Jesus spoke and it happened. Peace, be still. And it's still. Like, can you imagine? Like, just be in that boat for a moment. We're gonna die. We're all gonna die. And then peace be still. And not, like, what you were so freaked out about, what you were so worried about is now, like, it's gone. It's just, like, gone. Like, it's not, it didn't take, like, you know, a day or two or whatever. It's just, like, gone instantly. I can't imagine. Well, Jesus is not done rebuking. Verse 40. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" He questioned them, why are you afraid? Do you not trust me? Do you still have no faith? He's questioning how they felt about the situation, and then he's probing the cause of their fear, which is a lack of faith. Hebert says this, in the first question, the term fearful renders an adjective basically denoting cowardly or timid. It carries an implied rebuke for their timidity in the face of danger confronted. It was unworthy of them in view of what they had seen and heard in association with him. Jesus had just preached all day on what? The kingdom of God. All day. How does the kingdom of God come about? Let me tell you. You can tell a bit, parable here, a parable there. And clearly, all through the day, they've been told that the kingdom of God is going to come through Jesus. That's what they've been, and they're like, amen. Good preaching, Jesus, right? All day long. Teach us some more. Okay, that's how it works. Okay. So if they had faith at that moment, they would see what? Well, clearly we're not dying in this situation because Jesus is in the boat. And he just told us all day long the kingdom of God is coming. It's going to begin like a mustard seed, and then it's going to be so large that it's the greatest tree in the garden. Like that's what's coming. And like hours later, they're like, we're all gonna die. They can't hear in the storm. Their faith, it's small. Peter, who likely, if we know Peter, he's likely the one that was rebuking Jesus. Do you not care? Well, again, years later, he wrote this about storms and trials. 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. Hey, in the storm, entrust your soul to who? To a faithful creator. He's faithful, always. He's always with you. And your life is his. So entrust it to him. Stop worrying about whatever it is that you're worrying about. And instead, do good. In other words, keep walking in faithfulness in whatever storm you find yourself in, because God is with you in the storm. Paul, who had also went through plenty of trials, counseled, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice." In other words, do not find your joy in your circumstances. Focus your rejoicing on the Lord who is unchanging. When you place your faith in the Lord Jesus, then you will not fear what will happen. I can say this from my own personal experience, that this is one of the greatest wrestlings that we can have in our faith. You're going through the storm, and you're trying to get your eyes on Jesus, and you're like, okay, I got my eyes on him. Okay, I'm feeling the weight lifting. I'm feeling the fears going. And then you turn, right? You're like, but what if? What if this doesn't work out? What if this person is not healed? What if this relationship is never mended? What if I do lose my job? What if we do have to move out of our home because we're going to lose? Like, what if? And you start chasing after that again. And he's like, just get your eyes on me. Just get your eyes on me. Fear and faith don't go hand in hand. Fear of our circumstances. Fear in the Lord, yes, as we're going to see. But fear of our circumstances and faith do not go hand in hand. And it is a genuine wrestling that you and I go through in the storms. There are many fears that grip our hearts in the storms. They can become all-consuming when our focus is not on Christ, but instead on our circumstances. However, if you're his child today, the Lord Jesus is patient with his disciples. He is patient with you and I. And once again, he is reminding us here this morning that we need to trust him, that it is a good thing to trust him. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is sovereign. And most important, and maybe what you need to hear more than anything in the hard times, he is good. He is good. What you are experiencing might be painful, but he is good. He loves you. And what you're going through is meant for your good and his glory. If you focus on the storm, you will be led to believe that Jesus is not there with you. But if you put your focus on the cross, you will be reminded over and over again that Jesus loves you, that he cares for you, and that he is with you. Eye off the storm and onto the cross, the empty grave. Our God is with us. In the same way that the cross was the unexpected triumph over sin and death, we can trust that God is using the storm in your life to bring about unexpected blessings in your life. Romans 8, 28 to 30 tells us this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, all things. That includes the painful circumstances that you find yourself in. He is using these things for your good. What is the good? Verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. He is growing you in your Christ-likeness as you go through the storms. Listen, we are here on this earth for exactly as long as the Lord intends. Not a minute longer, not a minute shorter. If you're his child, he decides when it's time to go home to be with him. And he will be with you through it all. Romans 8 reminds us that there is nothing and no one that shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he is with you. One of the greatest blessings of going through trials is that we learn who the Lord is in ways that we had never known him before. And this is exactly what is happening with the disciples. Three challenges to trust God in the calm and the storm. Lastly, see this, he conquers. He conquers. Will we worship? Will we worship? The disciples had been in fear of dying, but after experiencing the great storm, becoming the great calm, simply through Jesus' commandments, they now fear again. We see this in verse 41. And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" See, they had heard Jesus' teaching. They had seen him cast out demons. They had seen him heal countless people. But after this, they are second-guessing everything that they thought they knew about him. Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. I mean, they've seen Jesus do incredible things already. They've seen him cast out demons. They've seen him heal on so many different occasions. They've heard his incredible teaching. But now they have personally experienced the power of God in their own lives, and they know Jesus now in a whole new way. The emotions in this case were actually good teachers for them, right? They have great fear. And yet they're still like, but we still don't know really who this is. Well, the great fear should have showed them that they are in the presence of God. Isaiah chapter 6, we see a godly prophet by the name of Isaiah. He comes into the presence of God, and what does he instantly do? He gets on his knees before him, and he worships, and he is in great fear. Over and over, as you go through the scriptures, we see that when we come into the presence of a glorious God, the first reaction is to bow before him in fear. And so their emotions are right, but they'll take a little bit of time yet before they fully understand him to be God. The Old Testament scriptures prove it out that he is God. Psalm 89:9. Psalm 89:9 says this, "You rule the raging of the sea when its waves rise, you still them." Psalm 65:5-7, "By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples." These things are being spoken of Yahweh, and now Jesus does it. He is God. Just as God spoke the earth into existence, Jesus speaks and creation obeys. Just as God took that which was chaos and brought order, Jesus takes this chaotic storm and brings calm. Without experiencing trials such as these, the disciples are experiencing, they would have not grown in their understanding of Jesus in any other way. Hughes says this, "Without difficulties, trials, stresses, even failures, we never grow to be what we should become. Storms are a part of the process of spiritual growth. The fact is, we would be spiritually small-minded, unsufferably self-centered, proud, and empty people without adversity." Now, I know we'd be like, no, that wouldn't be me. If I had a problem-free life between now and the grave, I would continually be praising God. I would not become self-centered in any way. I would have a high view of God. That's not how it works. If you're being honest, you want to think that, and you maybe even desire that. But what happens is when things are going well, we tend to go like this. Look what I'm doing. You know, I'm doing my devotions every day, praying, you know, living a good life, and just everything, just blessings everywhere. This is great. And you have a smaller and smaller view of God and higher view of you. That's typically what happens when life is good. That's why Jesus said, it's hard for a rich man to get into heaven. Our pride wells up. And so God, in his grace, in his love for you, he brings these storms into your life. Now, we're going to look ahead just a little bit here to another storm. Because at this point, they're like, who is this? Who is this? Even the wind and sea obey him, but we're not told that they think this is God yet. Well, if we fast forward, we're going to see this in Mark chapter 6, but I want us to just take note what it says in Matthew chapter 14. Once again, they're on the sea, it's at night, and there's a pretty strong storm going. Jesus is not in the boat this time. He's sent them on ahead. But he takes the shortcut back to where they're going, and so he walks on the water, okay? Because he's God and he can do that. So he's walking across the water, and they see him, and they think he's a ghost, and they have great fear. And Peter's like, hey, if it's you, tell me to come walk towards you. He's like, come. So he starts walking. He's walking on the water. But then what? He gets his focus on the waves and the wind, and he sinks. And once again, Jesus chides him for his weak faith, pulls him up, of course, doesn't keep him down there, right? That's what sometimes we think God does, right? I'm just going to make you suffer a little bit, right? That would be us, not him. He's so loving and caring. But then the disciples say this on this occasion, Matthew 14, 33, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Second time around, they get it. They grow in their faith. They grow in their understanding. And that's our prayer for every one of us here this morning, that as we go through these trials, that we would grow in our understanding of who Jesus is. That we would worship the Lord. That we would see that he alone is the conqueror. He alone is the one who's able to take that which Satan would want to use to steal, kill, and destroy, and to bring life instead. He is worthy of our worship. God, help us to get our eyes on him in the storms. Lord, help our faith to increase in the storms so that if he was to say, can you hear me now? We would say yes. And he could say, good. Many of you guys know our family went through a pretty significant trial over 14 years ago now. My daughter, Hope, suffered a brain injury. And this is December 14th, 2011. On December 13th, if you would have asked me what I thought about God, I would have told you that his love is steadfast. I would have told you that his faithfulness is great. I would have told you that he's a merciful God. I would have told you that those who put their trust in him will not be put to shame. I would have told you all those things and believed those things. But then the storm came in our lives. And it was really hard. You didn't know if Hope would live or die. And many of you know, I've shared this before, but for some of you don't know this. But a couple of days in, I just remember saying to Heather, God picked the wrong guy. Like, I can't deal with this. I can't handle this. My faith was weak. God was so gracious to me. By the Spirit of God, he told me, grab your Bible. And went back into Hope's room after having a good cry. And I said, Lord, I have to hear from you. I don't know what's happening, but I need to hear from you. And I opened Psalm 25. And the words just, it was as if God just spoke audibly to me. He's so gracious to me. And he said to me, those who put their trust in me will not be put to shame. And those words just sunk deep into my soul. I didn't know if Hope would live through the night or not. I didn't know what was going to happen. I had no idea. And then he gave me Lamentations 3, which talk about his faithfulness being great, his love being steadfast, his mercies being new every morning. And then he's carried us through the storm for the last 14 years. Doesn't rage like it first did, but it's still a storm in our lives. One that, unless the Lord does something different, it will be with us for the rest of our lives. But I can tell you a few things now, 14 years later. I can proclaim to you in a whole unique way, a wholehearted way that I would never have been able to before, that those who put their trust in him will not be put to shame. I believe that now more than I've ever believed it. I've seen his steadfast love over and over and over again as he pressed upon us in those darkest hours, that he loved us as much in that moment as he's ever loved us. And that love will be never taken away. I've seen that his faithfulness is great over and over and over again, that his mercies are new every morning. I get to say it now, and maybe some of you believe it because of what we've been through. See, it's hard to hear from someone when maybe you don't think they've been through a storm. But for those who've been through storms, you're like, okay, can you help me here? That's why I love Lamentations 3. Jeremiah's saying, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. And I'm like, I would never want to trade lives with Jeremiah. So when he says he has hope, I'm like, okay, please let me know how. And it's all about the character of God. It's that which gets us through. So this morning, here's what I want us to do. So thankful the Lord knows every one of your hearts today. I want us to take some time, and I want us just to cry out to the Lord together. I want you to think about what it is that you need to pray through this morning. For some, you're walking in disobedience to his commands right now. And you know it. You're walking in rebellion against him. And I would just encourage you to repent of your sin right now. And turn to him, knowing that he'll forgive you. And then ask him to help you to walk in the way everlasting. Maybe that's what you need to pray. Some of you need to pray a prayer like this. Jesus, you are powerful. Help me to trust in you. You are greater than my, whatever your storm is. He is greater than it. Whatever it is, he is greater than it. And then to say, Lord, help me trust in you. Or lastly, maybe it's this. Jesus, you are God. Help me to be a wholehearted worshiper and to grow in my love and understanding of you each and every day. With this I call to mind. And therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Lord God, we are so thankful that you are our God, that you are always faithful, that your love is steadfast, that your mercies are new every morning. God, I just want to pray for those who are wrestling today. Lord, they want to believe, they're wrestling, they desire, their faith is small, but God, would you increase their faith? Would you help them to put their eyes firmly upon you again? Would you bring brothers and sisters around them to encourage them, to spur them on, to help them through the storm. God, for those today who don't yet know you, Lord, they know about you, but Lord, they've never repented of their sins. They've never placed their trust in you. God, would you be merciful, and today, would you help them to see that you are an awesome Savior, that your shed blood upon the cross has purchased their redemption, Lord, if they would just repent and place their trust in you. God, for those who right now are out of the storm, Lord, they're experiencing blessing. God, again, help us to keep our eyes upon you. Lord, help us to walk in wholehearted obedience to you, giving you the worship that you alone are worthy of. Lord, help us to be wholehearted worshipers, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship together.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.